Good evening, everyone. Genesis chapter 40 is where we're going to be tonight, if you want to open up your Bibles there. Genesis chapter 40, Dreams in Prison is the title of the message. I was kind of struggling with that one a little bit. Nothing sounded quite right. Dreaming in prison, prison dreams, you know, it kind of sounded like California Dreaming a little bit. Then I started getting lost in that song, and I landed on Dreams in Prison. That's where we are. That's where we left Joseph in our study last week, if you remember. He's in prison. He's there because he was falsely accused of attacking and even perhaps trying to rape Potiphar's wife. Everything for Joseph had been going pretty well, relatively speaking, with all things considered. Sure, his brothers hated him and wanted to kill him and ultimately sold him as a slave to a group of traitors. What family hasn't been there? But then he eventually gets to Egypt and he's sold to a man named Potiphar, and he works in his house for about 11 years. And by the end of that time, Joseph had advanced to the very highest position within that house, and Potiphar was able to recognize this favor, this blessing that was over Joseph, and he was able to identify that it was directly related to his God, that God was the one who was blessing Joseph, and everything that he touched, it seemed to go well. And so Potiphar just started putting him in charge of more and more things, and kind of got to the point where he didn't really have to think about anything because Joseph was so reliable, so faithful, and God was just blessing all of the work that he was doing, and it was going so well. But then Potiphar's wife started making some unwanted advances towards Joseph, and she was being very forward, very direct, you know, lie with me. And right from the very beginning, Joseph responded in a direct way, in a godly way. He said, "How could I do such a thing? You're somebody else's wife, and your husband, he's been nothing but good to me, and he's given me this high position within the household. If we were to do this, it would be not only a great evil, a great wickedness, a great sin before the Lord." But she kept on persisting. I don't know how many of you have discovered the enemy is relentless, and he doesn't really care when we make a really good speech of why we'll never, you know, fall into his temptations or his traps. He just waits for a more opportune moment. So she, day by day, kept on persisting, and Joseph kept on resisting until one day there was nobody in the house, and she grabs onto him and says, "Lie with me," and Joseph makes a break for it. He runs, he takes off, leaving behind his coat, which of course, sometimes it really is the best thing you could do. Just run for your life. Just flee. And it should certainly always be our attitude towards sin, towards temptation, is to flee from it, to run from it. And so that's exactly what he did, but then she came up with this lie where she says, "Well, he was the one who tried to attack me, and look, I still have his coat." And she starts telling everybody else in the house. Eventually, she tells her husband. It says that Potiphar became very angry, but we're never told, was he very angry at Joseph or was he very angry at his wife? I tend to think he was angry at his wife. I think he didn't believe her. I think he was able to see through it. At this point, Joseph has been in the house for 11 years. He's gotten to know him very well, and he must know something about his wife. I very much doubt this is the very first time she's ever done that sort of thing. So he's looking at the two of them. One of you is not telling the truth. I think he could probably see right through it. And yet, culturally, he's kind of stuck because here, a slave is being accused of this. His wife is the one making the accusation. And so he kind of has to save face. He has to pretend like he's going to go along with this whole thing. The reason I don't think he believes her is because in that day and age, for such an accusation, if he believed his wife, certainly he would have put Joseph to death. Instead, he puts him into prison. And we're going to see in our story here tonight that it may very well have been a prison that he was directly involved in. And so Potiphar is actually going to stay close to Joseph, perhaps. Because isn't that interesting? At the end of chapter 39, once he's in prison, very quickly, he establishes the same kind of relationship there in the prison that he had with Potiphar, where he's in this position of authority. They don't even really have to think about what's going on in the prison because he's just kind of running everything that's down there. And so it's quite possible that it's Potiphar that he's dealing with. Now, we've pointed this out already, but it bears repetition, that for Joseph, it would have been so easy to have become angry, bitter, overwhelmed, frustrated, discouraged by the whole situation that he was in. God, where are you? Why are you letting this happen to me? I thought you made these promises to me, Lord. How does this make any sense? Not that any of us have ever said such a thing when things aren't going well, when it doesn't seem to be lining up. Maybe some of the promises that we've received from the Lord doesn't seem to be lining up with what we're experiencing. And probably many of us have been brought to that place. And you couldn't really look at Joseph and not understand if he was in that place and if he was a little bit discouraged. But through it all, he remains calm. And he just has this peace that God is in control, that God still has a plan, that God was with him, and that all he needed to do was to move forward and to continue to honor the Lord. And because he had that perspective, he didn't miss what God was about to do, and he was about to do something really great. And so in our lives, when it comes to going through some of these more difficult seasons, it's not that we can't relate, it's not that we can't understand how someone could maybe be a little angry, be a little bitter, be a little discouraged, a little overwhelmed, and I can't believe I'm going through this, but don't miss what God wants to do. Don't miss out on what he has in store for you if you would just recognize, you know what, Lord, I know that you're here with me. I want to continue to honor you. I don't want to be in a place where I've suddenly turned myself into this great victim and I become so self-absorbed with what I have going on in my life that I miss the bigger picture of what you're doing around me. The truth is we're operating with so much more information than Joseph was. This is the book of Genesis. The rest of the Bible hasn't been written yet. Any information he has, okay, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that would be where it would be coming from. It limited in the information, and if he can have this perspective, surely you and I, with all of the Bible, with God's whole plan of salvation, with the knowledge and understanding that we have that Jesus is never going to leave you, he's never going to forsake you, that he's for you, not against you, surely we could come to the same place, the same perspective as we keep our eyes on him and not miss out on the great things that are still in front of us. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. I'm just going to read the first four verses of this chapter and we'll get into our study. Genesis chapter 40, verse 1 says, "It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while." So it says, after these things, after Joseph was put into prison, and he starts advancing, and he's been given some authority there with the other inmates, after that, it says, the butler and the baker, they offended their lord, the king of Egypt. The baker would have been the chef, and it says he was the chief baker, so probably the head chef preparing all of the king's food and drink. The butler would have been in charge of serving the food. Now, we're never explicitly told exactly what happened. Clearly, something with the food. And I have this tendency of thinking it was probably a little bit more than you overcooked the steak, although highly offensible, you know, to overcook a steak. Like, what are you doing? Don't do that. But you know, I doubt it had something to do with just the way it was made. Probably a situation where somebody was trying to poison the king. And one way or another, that came to light, whether that was a cupbearer who dropped dead on the ground, and they're able to figure this out. Hey, somebody tried to poison the king. And of course, it would make sense then to say, well, okay, it had to have either been the head chef who put something in the food, or it had to have been the butler who served it. Somebody slipped it in there, and we're going to get down to the bottom of this. You know, for us, you know, something's wrong with the food. It's either Chef Rick, you know, he did something to it, or it's Phil. You know, he served it to you. You know, we're going to round them up. We're going to get to the bottom of this one. We're not going to let it slide. And so it makes sense. That's what they have going on. So they're both arrested and brought into this prison. Notice there in verse 3 and 4, it says, he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. The captain of the guard, that was the same title that was given to Potiphar in the previous chapter. So it's quite possible this is Potiphar that's dealing directly with Joseph. At the very least, we could say somebody that Potiphar knew probably had some kind of relationship with. And so clearly he's keeping Joseph close to himself. And I would think it probably is a Potiphar who's interacting with him here. And it says that they put Joseph in charge of these men. And so he's going to have some position of authority over them, making sure they stay in line. But then notice there in verse 4, it says that Joseph served them. That's kind of interesting here. He's been given this position of authority over them, but it says he served them. So he didn't use his position to rule over them or to make them do things for him or serve him in some way. No, he served them. So verse 5 says, then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Now, we're definitely getting a lot of insight into the kind of person that Joseph was. Here, he's in this position of authority, but it says he served them, and so he's humble. He's not just thinking about himself. He's thinking about other people. He notices as he comes in that they're sad, they're upset, there's something wrong. And again, I know I keep coming back to this point, but it's so easy to imagine Joseph being not really interested in what anybody else has going on. They're arrested and they're put in prison. It's like, oh, I'm sorry. Were you sold by your brothers? Did they lie to your dad and say that you were dead? Have you been stuck here for the last 11 years? Have you been thrown into prison because there was this woman and everyone knew she was lying, and yet it doesn't really seem that they could do anything about it? Now here I'm suffering in prison. Maybe it's just me, but I know I'm capable of being pretty selfish. Even when things are going good, even when I don't really have any big problems in my life, it's easy to be self-absorbed and just to think, how does this affect me? What am I going to have to do in all of this in my little world and what I have going on? Not always recognizing the people around me and what they might be going through, let alone when things are going bad, going through a really hard time. And then you turn it up a notch even further, going through a hard time and I'm innocent. I didn't do anything. I really don't deserve to be in this position. Oh, the anger, the frustration, just kind of walking around and I can't believe this is horrible. You would expect Joseph to be in that place, and yet we don't see any of that from him. He comes in and immediately realizes, hey, something's wrong. Hey, they're sad. What's the deal? Something's going on here. It very much reminds me of the heart of Jesus. Jesus, who was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes, Jesus was moved with compassion oftentimes when he would see an individual. when he was coming into the synagogue, and there was a man there who had a withered hand. And the religious leaders are all gathered around, and they're waiting because they know that Jesus is going to notice this man, and he's probably going to heal him. It was the Sabbath day, so they thought they would have something to accuse him of. But you just think of that. It's predictable how compassionate he is. He's going to come into this room, and I don't know how many were gathered in the synagogue, but you think at that point, Jesus was already gaining popularity, already gaining many followers. He had the religious leaders there who were there to hopefully accuse him of something. And so they're kind of packed into this place. Out of everybody there, here's one person, the Bible says, has a withered hand. And of course, do you think he's walking around just showing everybody, yep, withered hand, it's really horrible, it's kind of grotesque, it's this really bad part of my life, and I'm just sharing it with you? No, of course not. He's like trying to hide it. He's trying to pretend like everything's fine. He's acting like it's all together. Jesus comes in and immediately knows something's wrong. This guy isn't right. This guy's hurting. This guy needs to be touched. He needs to be healed. That's the heart of Jesus. And here Joseph comes into this situation. You might expect him to be a little more consumed with what he has going on, and he notices there's something wrong, and so he asks, you know, why are you sad? What's happening here? And they say, well, we've had these dreams, and they seem to be significant dreams, but no one is here to give us the interpretation. Now, I would imagine for the Egyptians, they probably had their soothsayers and magicians and astrologers and those types that would try to give the interpretation of dreams. And so they say, well, no one's here to give the interpretation of these dreams. And of course, we've talked a lot about this at this point in our study through the book of Genesis, God speaking to people through dreams, so I won't go into a whole lot of detail here. One thing that I do think is interesting, though, is that God speaks to people through dreams, yes, but you can find more examples in the Bible of God speaking to an unbeliever through a dream than you can a believer. It's not to say that he never spoke to a believer. Of course, Joseph himself received dreams from the Lord, but there are more examples of God speaking to an unbeliever through a dream. And I think that's telling because when it comes to believers, there are more direct ways that God can and will communicate. And I think especially for us as Christians, we have the Word of God. This is the inspired Word, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that it's God-breathed and it's profitable to us for doctrine and reproof and correction, instruction and righteousness, that the man of God would be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we have God's Word. We have the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us into the truth. We have other believers that God will gift and equip and speak through. So there's more direct ways. You know, as believers, we don't just have to rely on, well, God, you're not really speaking to me. I hope while I'm unconscious, something comes and you speak to me in this dream. God can do that, but there's more direct ways as well. But they have these dreams, and they say no one is here to give the interpretation. And Joseph says to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Now, at this point, of course, Joseph has received two dreams from the Lord, and maybe he's had some conversations with his father, Jacob, who had also received a dream from God. But it's interesting, though, because we're never told that somehow he had the gift of interpretation. If you remember, when he told his dreams, he never supplied the interpretation. First, it was his brothers, then his dad weighed in. Now, his dreams weren't so hard to interpret, though. You know, we're all out there binding sheaves in the fields, and your sheaves bow down to my sheaves. What do you suppose that means? I mean, that's a pretty straightforward interpretation. Doesn't exactly take some genius, but we're never told that he had that gift. But he takes this step of faith, and he says, interpretations belong to God. I don't know who you normally go to, some magician, some astrologer, some high-ranking official in the Egyptian court. I don't know who they're talking to. They might be talking to themselves and just making things up. They might be talking to some demon. I wouldn't trust them. The real interpretation belongs to God, and so tell me the dream. Tell me the dream, and perhaps God will give me the interpretation. And so he takes this step of faith, and I'll say this. This is coming from someone who believes with all of his heart God is with him. This is coming from someone who understands God has not forsaken me. I'm not just out here wandering around and God has abandoned me, even though you know that's what the enemy would want him to believe. It's what the enemy would want us to believe. You find yourself, and I very much doubt in this exact situation, but you find yourself in some circumstances that are not ideal, going through a hard time. You know the enemy's whispering in your ear, oh, God's done with you. God's abandoned you. You just better stay quiet. You shouldn't speak up. You've got nothing to say. You've got nothing to offer. If Joseph believed any of that, he's not going to speak up. He's not going to say, well, interpretations belong to God. Just tell me the dream. This is coming from somebody who understands, no, God is with me, and he's still working in my life. This is coming from somebody who understands that God loves him, and I think there's a direct connection there. There's a direct connection in stepping out in faith and obedience, direct connection to our understanding how much God loves us, the position that we have in Christ. When you realize that no, God is with me, he is for me, that inspires faith. That inspires us to step out and obey because we know God is with us. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says, this is who you are. Doesn't matter if that's how you feel. Doesn't matter if you would say it about yourself. If you're a Christian, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And you have that position, you have that standing that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so it's understanding how much God loves you and the position that you have in Christ. It inspires faith and obedience that we would step out and proclaim that we serve an awesome God who has the answers and who has a plan and who can be trusted. And so he says, give me the dreams, and let's see if God would give me the interpretation. And so there in verse 9, it says, then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. Now this is the butler. This is the guy who is in charge of serving the food and drink to Pharaoh, and he's holding in his dream this vine in his hand, and it had 3 branches, and it budded, and the flowers, and these clusters of grapes. Suddenly, Pharaoh's cup is in his hand, and so he presses the grapes into the cup, and he serves it to Pharaoh, and he drinks, and Joseph says, you're going to be restored to your former position. Now, all of that might have been fairly easy to guess, because he's doing in his dream what his job was to do as a butler. And so that's kind of straightforward. Oh, you see yourself doing those same things, having that same responsibility. you're going to be restored to that place. But the part about the three branches and the 3 days, that, of course, is supernaturally revealed to him from God. How did he know to focus in on the three branches? He doesn't say anything about how it budded, how it flowered, how it did all of these other things. Why did he focus in on the three branches, and why is the three branches 3 days and not 3 weeks or 3 months or 3 years? This was supernaturally revealed to him. And of course, Joseph is kind of putting it all on the line. 3 days isn't very long. In 3 days, you're going to know. Was he telling the truth? Did he really hear from God? Or is he just making things up as he goes along? And so Joseph provides this interpretation of the dream. Hey, good news. You're going to be saved. Good news, you're going to be restored to your former position. You're not going to be here any longer, and the king is going to bring you back out, and once again, you're going to serve him. Just when that happens, though, verse 14, remember me when it's well with you. Please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh. Get me out of this house. I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and I've done nothing that they should put me in prison. Now, I don't think this is Joseph complaining or doubting. If anything, this is Joseph's faith in the Lord. There is no question in his mind this is going to come to pass. He's giving this interpretation, and he's not thinking, oh, wouldn't that be great? He's giving this interpretation. It's gospel. This is going to happen. God's going to do this. He's so confident, and he says, when you're out of here, when you're back in your position with Pharaoh, hey, remember me. Show some kindness to me. Maybe you could talk to Pharaoh. I'm here, and I shouldn't be here. I haven't done anything wrong. Just remember me when you're back in that same position. Now, verse 16 says, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in a dream. And there were 3 white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. I'm going to go get some dinner. I'll see you guys later. That must have been an awkward end of that conversation. The chief baker, the head chef, he gets the impression that Joseph is kind of doling out some blessings and some favorable interpretations. He hears, first of all, the interpretation that he gives to the butler, and he's thinking, hey, okay, this is sounding pretty good. He's given out these favorable interpretations, and maybe he wasn't going to share his dream, but it says, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, okay, I had a dream too. So he's thinking these are going to be some positive, encouraging words, and yeah, I'll take some of that. Now, I'm going to assume, we're never specifically told, I'm going to assume that he's guilty, the chief baker, and he knows that he's guilty. He knows what he did. He knows why he's there. And yet, he still comes to Joseph, and he's looking for the interpretation, and we're told specifically it's because, well, he heard the good interpretation that was given to the butler, and so he's thinking, well, maybe he'll have some good, kind words for me. Even though he knows that he's guilty, he's hoping to get some favorable interpretation. Sounds a little strange, but there are people like that. There are people, they know they're guilty. They know they've sinned against God, but they say, well, I don't want to hear about that. Let's not have an interpretation. Let's not have a message that's calling me out. No, I would rather hear some encouraging words. I would rather hear some comforting words. And as a matter of fact, the Bible, not only does it tell us that people would be like that and people would do that, but increasingly so as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ. Paul said that this is what you could expect in the last days. He said to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." He says the time is going to come, they're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're not going to want to hear the whole counsel of God. They're going to have itching ears. And the idea behind that phrase is, scratch that itch. Tell me what I want to hear. And they're selective in the information that they're going to receive. They turn their ears away from the truth, and they're turned aside to fables, to fairy tales. They want to live in the land of make-believe. Sometimes that seems like our whole society is living in the land of make-believe, but there's going to be an element of that that claims to be spiritual, that claims to be Christian, that claims to be seeking after God, but they only want to listen to some small part of the message, the comfort, the encouragement. They don't want to be challenged. They don't want to be told the whole truth, and so he thinks it's an opportunity for that. Oh, he's giving out these favorable interpretations. So he comes and he says, "Well, I had a dream too." And perhaps his dream wasn't as easy to guess. He said he had these three white baskets on his head and food was up on the top and birds eating out of the top of it. I don't know that I would have guessed, verse 19. Within 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds are going to eat your flesh. That might not have been my guess after hearing that dream. And so this whole dream required revelation from the Lord. But again, this very specific short time frame of 3 days. And so just like the first dream, within 3 days, we're going to find out if it's true. Had to be a little bit awkward delivering that message and then sitting there with him for the next couple of days. But it was something that Joseph was faithful to do. He takes the step of faith. Interpretations belong to God. He hears the dreams. He gives the interpretation. He was faithful to give the interpretation of salvation. You're going to be saved. You're going to be restored. Hey, everything's good. Don't worry. God's got this. He was faithful to give that message and that interpretation. But he was also faithful to give the message and the interpretation of judgment, of justice that was going to be served. He didn't pull back. He didn't hold any punches. He was faithful to deliver both of those messages. And of course, that's not always the case. There's plenty of people who are willing to talk about the love of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and how he can save you and how he has this plan for you. Plenty of people willing to talk about that. Not everybody willing to talk about the wrath of God, the judgment of God. And it's one message, really. There's one story, and you can't just overemphasize one and neglect another. Not everybody's willing to preach that message, but if we're going to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to preach both. Number one, because we want to be obedient. We want to be servants. God, this is your message. It's not mine. It's your gospel, not mine. And part of understanding the good news is to have some recognition that there would be bad news. The bad news is we've sinned. The bad news is the penalty for sin is death. The bad news is that sin is leading to death both now and for all of eternity. The good news is Jesus paid the price of that sin on the cross, and we need to turn to him by faith, and we can be forgiven of our sin and have a brand new life. But to reject him is to accept that bad news. And so, number one, we want to be faithful. We want to be obedient. But number two, it can actually be the most loving thing to declare the whole message, to declare the whole counsel. Sometimes, perhaps, we're hesitant. Oh, I don't know if I want to offend. I don't know if I want to ruffle those feathers. I don't know if I want to go there with this person. It can actually be the most loving thing to share the whole message and to warn somebody of judgment, because You never know what God is going to use to break through into somebody's life. There's plenty of people who would say, well, for me, it was the love of God. The love of God is what got my attention. And usually, those people who would say it was the love of God that pulled them in, usually those people understand already that they're sinners. They already get it. They know that they've sinned. They expect to be judged. Perhaps they had this view that God was angry and God was after them. And if they ever stepped into church, they would probably, you know, be zapped with a bolt of lightning or something. They had that view of God already. And so when they hear about God's love and God's grace and God's mercy, that's kind of new information to them, and it's the love of God that pulls them in. But there are others who say, what do you mean? I'm not a sinner. I'm not a bad person. I'm not going to be judged. You know, I'll go to heaven if there is a heaven because I'm a good person and I haven't done some of the horrible things that you see out there in the world. There are people like that, and for them, it might be hearing the bad news. It might be hearing about, oh, you think you're a good person, you'll be the best person in hell if you refuse Jesus Christ, because that's where you're headed. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus. You think of Jonah and Nineveh, and he walks around for 40 days, and he was reluctant, and he didn't really want to be there, and all he did for 40 days is say, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. You guys are headed in this wrong direction, and God's going to bring judgment. That's all he said for 40 days, and the whole city repented. The whole city, young and old, turned to God because they were warned. And so you just never know what's going to draw somebody in and how God is going to meet with somebody. And so you have to be faithful to present the good news of salvation, but you got to be faithful to deliver the whole counsel of God and warn people of the judgment that would come if they're going to reject Jesus Christ. And so in verse 20, it says, now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. That's nice. He made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So it all comes to pass exactly like Joseph had said. The butler was restored, the baker was put to death, and so his interpretation was true. The only thing in all of this is the butler, he gets restored back to his position, and he forgets all about poor little Joseph and the interpretation that was given. And so it would seem that, again, he's kind of lost in all of this. But even in this and what happened, as we're going to continue on in our study next week, God had a plan. Everything was falling into place. God hadn't forgotten about Joseph. Maybe the butler forgot about Joseph. God didn't forget about Joseph. You might have people that disappoint. You might have people in your life that forget about you and kind of cast you aside. God doesn't disappoint. God doesn't forget about you. He remains faithful. But what's even more amazing about this whole story, this chapter that we're looking at, it provides this very clear picture of what Jesus Christ came to do. And we've already talked about how Joseph is a picture. He's a type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And as we've been making our way through this chapter, we've been primarily kind of putting ourselves in Joseph's shoes, looking at it from his perspective. And when you do that, I think it's a good thing to do, because when you do that, you're encouraged not to give up, not to become angry or bitter or discouraged just because you might be going through a difficult situation. Keep on trusting God. He's with you. He has a plan for you, and you can be compassionate. You don't have to just be consumed with your own problems. You can look at other people and be willing to step out in faith and obedience, knowing that God has a plan. But for a moment, just kind of put yourself in the perspective of these two other prisoners that Joseph was with for a period of time. You're in prison, and someone innocent steps in. And that person should be in this high level of authority, but for whatever reason is humble and is a servant and seems to be more concerned with what's going on in your life than he's concerned with what's going on in his. He has both a message of deliverance and salvation. He also has a message of judgment and justice, and he will be proven right in 3 days. That's exactly what Jesus did. He steps into our prison. He's in this position of high authority, but he emptied himself. He steps into our prison, and he's humble, and he's a servant. The Son of Man, he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's concerned about us. Jesus had the weight of the world on his shoulders, and he's concerned about us. Why we're sad, why we're discouraged, why we're weighed down with the problems of this life, and he's moved with compassion, and he's ready to minister, and he's ready to help, and he has a message of salvation. He has a message where we could be saved, where we could be forgiven. He also warns of judgment and justice, and Jesus spoke a lot about hell, about eternal judgment, about the consequences of rejecting him. That was something that he was faithful to share. And of course, his message was validated in 3 days. The religious leaders, towards the end of his earthly ministry, they would come to him and they would say, you know, what gives you the right? What gives you the authority to be doing these things that you're doing? How do we know that you're really from God? And he said, you'll destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And of course, he was speaking of the temple of his body, the resurrection. They crucified him. On the third day, he rose from the dead, validating his message. It's a mirrored example of this, what we see in Genesis chapter 40 with Joseph and what Jesus came to do. And of course, what makes Jesus better than Joseph? Joseph, he could only say a message of salvation over someone who was innocent. Jesus can give that message of salvation to someone who's guilty. Someone who is guilty and they know it. Someone who sinned against God and offended him because of the cross, because of his blood that was shed, because of that sacrifice that was made, because of the resurrection where he validates that message. He can declare salvation and forgiveness and redemption, not just to someone who thinks they're innocent. He declares it to those who know that they're guilty. Now, of course, this is the way that Jesus loves us. And if we receive that love and we're changed and we're transformed by it, well, then it's the way that we should love other people as well. But to take a few examples from Joseph, we have to come to a place where we get over ourselves a little bit, not so consumed with our own problems, our own issues, definitely not falling into that place where we're getting a little angry or bitter or discouraged, or we turn ourselves into a victim and we can't see past that. No, we have to kind of let those things go, keep our eyes on Jesus, and remember, if I'm following after him, Lord, you said you would never leave me, you would never forsake me. I don't want to miss the good things that you're about to do. I don't want to miss what you have in store for me, what you have in store for my family. I don't want to miss the great things that you're going to do because I'm being selfish, or because I'm bitter or angry, or because I'm really stuck. You know, you think about the things that people just can't get past. You know, the church burned me once and now I'm never going back. A Christian said this once and now I couldn't possibly ever follow after Jesus. You think of Joseph and all of the hardship that he endured, and he was able to just kind of put those things aside. keep his focus on the Lord, realize, well, that doesn't change anything about the relationship that I have with God. And so we keep our eyes on Jesus. Move past any offense or difficult circumstance. Don't miss the great things that God wants to do in you and through you. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for tonight. Let's come before the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for meeting us here tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that it brings. God, we thank you that you are humble, that Jesus, you humbled yourself. You stepped into our world. You stepped into our prison to be a servant, to be compassionate because you cared about us. We thank you that you loved us enough to tell us the whole truth, the good news and the bad news, salvation and judgment. And so, Lord, we just pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts that are just ready to receive, that we would respond to you in the way that you would have us. And Lord, help us to love people the way that you love them. Help us to move past any area of our life where there's been offense or we've been wronged or we're going through some hard season of life. Help us to keep our focus and our attention on you. We don't want to miss the great things that you want to do, that you have in store for us. And so we pray that you would give us the power, give us the strength that we need. We love you. We praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together.